Thanks, Kobe. Here, I'll take that if you grab that chair for me. That'd be awesome. If you're new here, my name's Jeremy, and it's my privilege to be a pastor here and to be with you this morning. Our scripture today is from Revelation 21. I really, really would love everybody to have a Bible in front of them because it's a big passage and want to make sure that you can follow along and track. And today, even if you're not normally a note taker, I can't force you to become a note taker, but today might be one of those days just on what we're, because of what we're covering, that you grab one of those sermon notes, pads of paper in front of you there or something else, and you can, it'll help you track, I think. So when I was growing up and imagining my own future, what it would be like, I never imagined living in a city. My vision for my future was much more rural than urban. I grew up in the middle of an orange grove. There was a house there, but I mean, it was in the context of an orange grove. And I imagined that my future would be somewhere like on a big ranch, like maybe in the foothills of California or the high desert of Central Oregon or the high plains of Montana. But then the Lord began to change me. First, I realized that if I wanted to be used by God in the lives of other people, I needed to be around other people. And turns out ministry in isolation doesn't work so well. Then I fell in love with a girl, Diane, who grew up in a neighborhood and never had a horse, never had a lamb for the county fair. Didn't know anything about that or how that worked. And then God began to show me through some other experiences the transforming power of living in community and doing the everyday stuff of life with neighbors and with friends. And then finally, God began to stir in my heart for the city, for cities. In fact, it was a handful of months before I began talking to the pastor search team for First Presbyterian Church Fresno that Dinah and I were having a conversation. And she said to me one night, I wonder if God is going to call you to a church in the city someday. And one of the main things that first captured my imagination about coming and to this church was the privilege that it would be to lead a congregation that gathered in the heart of the city while living throughout the city with a deep love for the city. And it's not without its challenges for us to figure out how to best be the church together. But the potential for impact in this city is beyond what I believe we've even experienced historically. The potential is so huge. What about you? Do you have a dream for this city? Or are you here only under obligation? Are you dreaming about how you can get out of here to someplace cooler or greener or safer or cleaner? Or are you dreaming about how you can participate and invest in the work that God wants to do here in our city? You see, for me, the kid who grew up wanting to live in a place without neighbors, my answers to those questions have been greatly shaped by this passage of Scripture that we have the privilege to look at today. We're in a sermon series that we're calling Biblical Vision. And we're trying to understand what the Scripture says about God's vision, about God's dream, that clear and that clear articulated picture of the future that's desired, and about what God longs to see happen and what God will make happen in His sovereignty and in His grace. But when we don't just want to understand what the Scripture says, we want to understand that biblical vision so that we can align ourselves with it, both personally, individually, and corporately as First Presbyterian Church. So as we come to this scripture today, may we come not only seeking information, may we come seeking transformation as well. And the scripture today is Revelation 21. And again, I just couldn't help but add to it. So we're actually going to go from Revelation 21, verse 1, all the way to Revelation 22, verse 5. Once again, really important, I think, to have a Bible in front of you so you can read along. It's in the back of your Bible, Revelation 21, starting verse 1. Hear now and picture this. Picture this. This is meant to give you a picture in your mind. Hear now this holy and awesome word. John, the author, writes this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high and as it was long. He measured its wall, and its wall was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no right night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it ever, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the awesome word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Keep that open. The book of Revelation is made up of five major visions. And today's scripture is at the end of that final vision that starts at chapter 19, verse 11. And it's a grand vision, isn't it? Yeah. All right. When God created the heavens and the earth, think about this. This is important. When God created the heavens and the earth, according to Genesis 2, he put Adam and Eve where? In a garden. And in the middle of that garden were two trees. Do you remember the names of the two trees? One was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and one was called the tree of life. And God put them in the garden, Adam and Eve, in the garden to work it and to care for it with one restriction. The one restriction was do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, their story is like ours. The one thing that God told them not to do is what they did do. And so therefore, they were expelled from the garden and not allowed any more to eat from the tree of life. But did you notice what was standing in the middle of this new city that John saw coming down from heaven? Chapter 22, verse 2. It's the tree of life, which is absolutely meant to connect you in your mind with Genesis chapter 2. Why is the tree of life from Genesis chapter 2, which was right in the middle of the Garden of Eden, now in the middle of the new city? Well, Tim Keller says it like this. It's because the new city is the world that Adam and Eve were meant to build. And of course, they failed. But because the new city is the representative, the work of the Lamb, because of the victorious Lion of Judah, who is the sacrificial Lamb of God, Messiah Jesus, who lived among us, was crucified for the sin of the world, was dead and buried, and then was raised to life, and then ascended to the throne of God. Because of God's work through Jesus, the perfection of the garden is now restored. But somehow it's even better than it was before. And how is this redeemed and restored and resurrected world characterized for John in this vision? It's characterized not as a garden, but as a beautiful new city. A city, according to verse 2, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. Now, those first readers of John's Revelation letter, they were living in cities. And they were experiencing the injustice and the oppression and the insecurity of a city marred by sin and evil. And we're not much different. Here we are. Not only that, but we are a people in the west of our country, and maybe even more, a people in this agricultural valley. Most of us naturally think ill of the big city. But this new city is different. It's what the cities of our world are truly meant to be. It's the kind of city that only God and His grace could build. And there's just no way for us to go line by line this morning. But to get our heads around this new city vision, I'm going to borrow from Pastor Daryl Johnson's great commentary and talk about it in two categories. First, what are the things that are not in the city? Seven things. And then what are the things that are in the city? Seven things. So first, what are the seven things that John says are not in this new city? Okay, you ready? They got to fasten your seatbelts because we're going to crank through it. First, look at the end of verse 1. There was no longer any sea. So there is no sea around the new city. Now, I think this is important. I don't believe that this means there are no oceans in the new earth. Instead, I think it means that there is no source of chaos which would seek to destroy the city. Because for those first century readers, the sea was a symbol of chaos. And when you think about Scripture and recognize that throughout the Scripture, the waters almost often become kind of their own character of opposition. Remember the story of Paul in the end of Acts in the storm, and the way that Luke writes that, almost like the sea is its own evil villain, right? That God conquers. But in this new city, the forces of chaos are gone. And we've certainly experienced those forces of chaos in our world of late as well. So in this new city, there will be no more earthquakes crushing hundreds in their own homes. There will be no more hurricanes that leave cities and islands desolated. There will be no more fires that wipe out entire neighborhoods. There will be no more forces of chaos that lead to destruction. No more any sea, any source of chaos. Second, in the new city, there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Verse 4 in chapter 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. One of the unconquerable realities, church, of our world in its current state is the experience of pain and sorrow and death. No matter how advanced we get, no matter how many iPhones that Apple eventually builds, no matter how holy we live, we cannot escape pain and sorrow and death. But in the new city, they will be no more. That's good news. This morning, as people were walking into church, I've hugged person after person after person who I know are dreading this holiday season because of the pain and the sorrow and the death that they've experienced. But in the new city, church, no one will ever dread a day of their lives. Third, there will be no more impurity. Verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Back up to verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So not everyone is allowed in this city. Those who reject Jesus are not allowed. But also the impurities of the heart, the impurities of your heart, the impurities of my heart that lead to shameful and deceitful behavior are not allowed either. It doesn't mean that if you've ever done something shameful that you can't get in. It means that those who have put their faith in Jesus as they enter into this city have been purified in the blood of the Lamb and are allowed to enter. And as they enter, we will be completely free from that constant battle that we have with sin every day. Fourth, look at verse 22. John says, I did not see a temple in the city. So there's no temple in the new city because God's dwelling place is the whole city. No longer is there one spot in the city that is the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary to be where God dwells. The whole city is the new Holy of Holies. And that's especially evident when we consider the measurements of the city. Why does God show John the measurements? Well, one, to kind of show that it's massive. 12,000 stadia is massive. But the measurements or the dimensions of the city are what's most important. The city is portrayed first as a square, but then as a cube. Did you notice that? Verse 16, it's 12,000 stadia long and wide and high. And do you remember the part of the temple that was also built as a perfect cube? The Holy of Holies. The city, the whole city, is the new Holy of Holies. There is no more need for a temple. Fifth, there's no need of the sun there. Verse 23 says that since the whole city is the dwelling place of God, His glory lights up everything. And I love this. The Lamb of God is the lamp. So Jesus is the one shining God's glory throughout the city. Sixth, verse 25, on no day will its gates ever be shut. So in this city, there are no shut gates. That means that there is nothing threatening outside the new city. No enemy at the gates. No evil seeking entrance. But it also means that there's a free flow of what is in the city to go out of the city. The tribes of Israel, which are the gates, were always meant to be the entrance for the nation, the kingdom of priests to the nations, for that the nations could come into the kingdom of God. In the new city, the plan of God for His people is ultimately fulfilled and symbolized. And finally, verse 22 or chapter 22. Verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. After Adam and Eve sinned, ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God cursed the creation. In the new city, all the effects of that curse, all the brokenness, all the guilt, all the turmoil, all the loneliness, all of that will be gone. The new creation will be totally set free. Those are the things that are not in the city. Pretty good so far, right? Yeah, they give us a wonderful vision, but But what is in the city? What is there? Well, I'm not going to number them out for you, but you can see if you can catch all seven. God is there. God is there. Chapter 21, verse 3. Now the dwelling of God is with them. God himself will be with them. The fullness of God's presence envelops the whole city. And because of that, God's glory is there. Remember the way we described glory a few weeks ago. It is God's beauty and splendor and holiness on display. Chapter 21, verse 11 says that the new city shone with the glory of God. And even in the new city, that glory is most evident in the Lamb of God, who is the lamp that shines that glory throughout the city. So God is there, God's glory is there, and physical things are there. For lack of a better phrase, physical things are there. This is not some place where our spirits are floating around in some immaterial world. Daryl Johnson says this. He says, contrary to popular opinion, the Christian vision of the future is not otherworldly. It is new worldly. The new city is God's original earthy dream brought to completion. This is so important in our understanding of the gospel and what the implications of the gospel mean. The fires of judgment when Jesus comes again will not burn up all that is material so that we can live in a perfectly spiritual, immaterial world. Rather, the fires will purge. The fires will purify. This earth will pass away, just like our bodies, all of our bodies will pass away unless we're alive when Jesus comes back. And then, just like our bodies in Christ, it will be a resurrected new earth. So there is a new physical city. And in that city, next thing, God's peoples will be there. Last week we talked about that vision from Revelation 7 and the multitude that stood before the throne of God. It was the multitude that included people from every nation and tribe and group and language. And now in chapter 21, verse 3, the loud voice from the throne says of this multitude, they will be his people. But I think it's important to note that the word people is in the plural form of in the original language. And so it's like they will be his peoples. It's another affirmation of the way that God will draw people to Christ for salvation from all walks of life. And then later in verse 26, John writes that the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. So God's peoples will be there. And that means in verse 26 that these different peoples will come with their cultures. So in this new city, there will be the best music, the best art, the best food, praise him, the best architecture. There will be the very best of every culture present in fully redeemed by the Lord. The best of every culture will be there. And therefore, the city is full of life. Chapter 22, verse 1, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And above it, on both sides of that river, is somehow the tree of life there. And it's bearing fruit every month with leaves that signify the healing of the nation. Beloved, the city of God is full of life. And not just the blood-pumping, lungs-breathing, body-decaying kind of life, but the blood-pumping, lungs-breathing, never-decaying kind of life that is God's everlasting life that is flowing in and through us in the city without hindrance. And finally, the inhabitants of this new city, they will see God's face. God's face will be there. Chapter 22, verse 4, they will see his face and his name or his character will be on their foreheads. The summary of this new city is this. It will be a place, church, of perfect shalom, wholeness. Perfect community. Everybody living in right relationship with one another. A good, hopeful image as we head into our family time at Thanksgiving, whoever we're going to sit with. The picture in the new city is of a perfect community. Everyone living in right relationship with one another. And it will also be a place of perfect intimacy with God. A place where we can enjoy the perfect presence of God. Perfect shalom. Perfect community. Perfect presence in Christ. What a glorious city it will be. And beloved, if you are in Christ, this is the city of your future. This is God's incredible eternal gift to you who have put your faith in Christ, to be granted access through those open gates into this new city for eternity. This is the biblical vision of eternity. A new heaven and earth symbolized here by a new city that perfectly reflects the holiness of God, filled with all the peoples of God for the glory of God. This isn't just a pipe dream. These are God's words to John for the church. This is our future reality. Someone needs to say hallelujah. And like I said last week, this vision is meant to impact us personally by giving us encouragement. We, the people of God, should find encouragement. This is meant to fill us with hope. This is meant to draw us all to faith in Christ. If you're not in Christ, this vision isn't meant to make you run from Christ. It's meant to make you come near to Christ and put your faith in Him. And I hope today that you, church, are incredibly encouraged by the good news of this new city that will come in Christ. But it also compels us missionally. It compels us in what we seek for our city. This chapter is why the second half of our purpose statement says on the front of your bulletin, for the redeeming transformation of our city and world. We know that our experience in our city will never fully emulate the vision of the new city from the end of Revelation. But that new city at the end of Revelation is the good news of God. It is what God is doing. The words are, I am, present tense, making all things new. It is His purpose and His vision. And He has called us, His church, to be His witnesses, His living examples in word and deed of the power of God's grace and the power of God's truth and the power of God's love in the city. Therefore, our church is about seeking the wholeness of this city. Our church is about participating in the redeeming transformation of this city. Our church cares about every person in this city, no matter what side of town they're from, no matter what tax bracket they're in, no matter what language they speak, no matter what God they worship. This vision of the kind of city that God will restore in eternity doesn't cause us to give up on our city. Rather, this vision causes us to lean into our city with the hope of the gospel so that the people here might see and experience the incredible good kingdom of God. Therefore, the vision of this congregation will never only be about this congregation. Our vision for our future must always include our city, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and our schools. And this week, you can live that out by seeking to create this new city kind of reality wherever you happen to be. And the only way that we can do that is first to put faith in Jesus. He is the lamp. Who is the lamb? He is the one who holds the book of life, on whose names are written the names of those who have put their faith in Him. who by grace are allowed into this wonderful new city. And as we put our faith in him now, we join him in the work that he is doing of redeeming transformation. What's one thing you can do this week in your work or in your school or in your neighborhood or in your city or in your home or wherever you might be, the places where you play and work and live? What's one thing you can do to bring a glimpse of this new city vision into reality? Jesus said to pray for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that we might get a glimpse of the wonderful reality that is yet to come. May we live into that for his glory alone. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this new vision. Not new in the sense that it just came to be, but this vision of new, that you are making all things new, that in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And we taste a piece of that now, but we know that we're going to taste the fullness of that even more in the future. But it's not just going to be about us, so to speak. God, you have a vision for a new city, a place where the peoples of God dwell and live, a perfect city that fully reflects who you are, always giving glory to you. God, what a place that's going to be. Thank you. Thank you that you prepare a place for us like that. Help us, God, now, because of that, though, because of the reality of that, because of the assurance of that, help us to care for this place, for this city, in a way that reflects you and your vision of the new city. Lead us and guide us and direct us. Help us to put our faith in you, God, so that we might participate in that vision, so that we might participate in your kingdom coming and your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us an idea for one thing that we can do this week that might just live into that new vision. And help us during the week to reflect on this passage again and again, so that it might kind of permeate us. Thank you for changing me from a person who could care less about the city to a person who's called to the city. I pray now that you will help us as a whole people love this city like you do. All of it for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. I encourage you to remind you that there are people here who have been praying for us the whole time. 1 hour and 17 minutes they've been praying. And now they would love to continue to pray. If there's any needs that you have, things that you would like to pray prayed over for, they would love to pray with you. Just come forward and meet them up here and they'll pray with you. Now I invite you to receive this blessing as you go out on this Thanksgiving week and live as people of God in this city that God has called you to, being his people on his mission for his glory. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace.